Well, welcome to The Catholic Reason, a radio production of St. Michael Catholic Radio, based in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where we think through various claims made by the Catholic Church concerning issues of faith, morality, and culture, and provide reasons behind those claims. I'm Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers at Catholic.com, and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team here at the Diocese of Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma. The Catholic Reason airs locally here in Tulsa every Thursday from 4 to 5 p.m. on St. Michael Catholic Radio 94.9 and 102.9. But you may be listening on your own local Catholic radio station at a different time, since The Catholic Reason is now aired on stations throughout the country. So if you're listening outside the Tulsa area, a very special welcome to you and thanks for joining me. As always, note that you can download the show through whichever podcast platform you use by subscribing to the Eastern Oklahoma Catholic Podcast. That's the Eastern Oklahoma Catholic Podcast. You can also access the archived episodes in both video and audio format at my website, carlobroussard.com, under the audio and even the video tab. In today's episode, I'd like to talk about Mary's perpetual virginity. Most of the time, the discussion about Mary's perpetual virginity revolves around the passages in the Bible that Protestants think prove Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin, such as those passages that speak of Jesus's brothers, the brothers of Jesus, or how Matthew says Joseph knew Mary not until she brought forth her firstborn son, the firstborn son being another detail that some Protestants think disprove Mary's perpetual virginity. These are very important passages to address. These are challenges that we as Catholics must meet because they're alleged contradictions between our belief and the Bible. And if we're going to believe anything, it can't contradict the Bible. So these are challenges that we definitely have to meet. And I actually meet most of them in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, as well as in Meeting the Protestant Response. And I'm going to save these challenges for a future episode. We're definitely going to address these sorts of challenges. Today, however, I'd like to focus on a text that believers in this Marian doctrine, namely her perpetual virginity, appeal to for constructing a positive biblical argument for Mary as ever virgin, and that's Luke 1:34. When the discussions revolve around those other passages that Protestants think disprove Mary's perpetual virginity, we're on the defensive, trying to defend the belief against these alleged passages, that are alleged to contradict or disprove our belief. But Luke 1:34 is often utilized as positive evidence, kind of going on the offensive, to provide some positive biblical evidence that would support the belief that Mary was a perpetual virgin. There in Luke 1:34, Luke records Mary's response to Angel Gabriel's revelation that she would bear the Messiah. Mary says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's from the King James Version there, and it gets it right. Other Catholic translations have this as well. Some translations will say, "I have no husband," which is a bad translation because in the Greek, gnosko is used there. I know not man. And in Scripture, the term know, gnosko, commonly refers to sexual relations when it's being utilized within the context of a husband and a wife. And so Mary is basically saying, "How shall this be since I have no sexual relations with a man?" And for scriptural references where gnosko is used in this sense, you can check out Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. For many believers in the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, this exchange between Gabriel and Mary, again, is positive evidence that at least lends credence to the belief that Mary was a perpetual virgin. It seems to suggest, so I'm going to argue, that Mary did not plan on engaging in sexual intercourse with Joseph. This doesn't prove she was ever virgin, since it doesn't provide evidence that she in fact remained true to that original plan or intention. However, it does converge nicely with the belief that she remained a virgin. We at least have something positive, pointing us in that direction and providing a pretty strong support for it. But many of our Protestant friends aren't convinced of our exegesis of this text. Even when it comes to our claim that this text reveals Mary was planning on being a perpetual virgin. So, our episode today will be divided into two parts. First, I'm going to explain why many Christians think this text provides evidence for Mary's intention to remain a virgin in her marriage with Joseph. And then, secondly, I'll look at a couple of Protestant counterarguments or comebacks that attempt to provide alternative explanations to what we're proposing, namely that this is an expression of Mary's intention to remain a virgin. Our Protestant friends will say, no, it doesn't, and they'll offer their alternative readings of the text. So we're going to look at those. So let's start with just the common positive exegesis in support of the belief that Mary was a perpetual virgin, or to state it more precisely, the exegesis in support of Mary's vow of virginity, or her intention to not engage in sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage with Joseph. And there are two clues from the text that suggest Mary was not planning on engaging in sexual intercourse with Joseph. The first is the supernatural visit itself. We're told in verse 26 that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to visit Mary, right? So you have an angelic visitation by the command of God. And part and parcel of this supernatural visit was to announce to Mary that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son. And this would happen in a miraculous way. As verse 35 reveals, the angel Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So not only that she will conceive, but that she will conceive in a miraculous way. And this is part and parcel of the supernatural visit. Now think about it. If Mary had intended the normal course of events for a marriage, which would have involved sexual intercourse with Joseph, why would there be a need for a supernatural visit from an angel, quote unquote, sent from God, to announce that Mary would conceive a child and that this conception would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit? The only reasonable answer is that Mary wasn't expecting to conceive a child in her marriage with Joseph. Consider, for example, the angel's visit to Zechariah. The reason why such a supernatural visit and annunciation that Elizabeth would conceive John the Baptist was because there was no expectation that Elizabeth would conceive a child, given her age. If conceiving a child was something in the cards, as they say, well, then there would have been no need for such an announcement. Given that there was a need, Elizabeth wasn't expecting to have a child, the announcement is needed. Similarly, if conceiving a child was something in the cards for Mary, that's to say, if she were planning on conceiving a child by having relations with Joseph, well, then there would have been no need for an angel to be sent from God to make such an announcement. But there was a need. The announcement did take place. Therefore, like in the case of Elizabeth, there was no expectation for Mary to conceive a child. Hence, the need for the Annunciation. And the only reasonable way to explain why Mary wasn't expecting to conceive a child in her marriage with Joseph is that Mary wasn't planning on having relations with Joseph. It's not like Mary was barren like Elizabeth, right? So in Elizabeth's case, she had no expectation to conceive a child given her age, and thus the need for the announcement. We have an announcement from the angel Gabriel for Mary to conceive a child. The explanation for the need of that announcement can't be, like in the case of Elizabeth, Mary's barren, she was able to have a child. And so the only reasonable explanation for the need of such a supernatural announcement is that Mary was not expecting to engage in relations with Joseph. That is to say, she had some kind of vow of perpetual virginity. And I think we can summarize our argument as follows. Here's premise one. If Mary intended to have children in her marriage with Joseph, within Gabriel's supernatural visit and annunciation would have been futile. It would have been unnecessary. Premise two, but Gabriel's supernatural visit and annunciation can't be futile. It can't be unnecessary. And so therefore, our conclusion, Mary did not intend to have children in her marriage with Joseph. So the supernatural visit and annunciation that Mary would conceive Jesus itself, that is the supernatural visit itself, supports the idea that Mary wasn't planning on conceiving a child. She was not expecting that, which in turn, so the question is, well, why wouldn't she be expecting to have a child? Well, because Mary wasn't planning on having sexual intercourse with Joseph. And so the supernatural visit itself is a clue to suggest that Mary wasn't planning on engaging in sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage. That is to say, she had a vow of perpetual virginity. Now, again, this doesn't prove that Mary was ever virgin, because there's not enough evidence here to reveal that Mary, in fact, remained true to this original intention to not have sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage. That is true. But that she had the intention provides strong support that converges with the belief that Mary was ever virgin. Friends, I'm coming up on our first break. Stay tuned. You're listening to The Catholic Reason. More to come on the other side. Well, welcome back, my friends, to The Catholic Reason. Again, a radio production of St. Michael Catholic Radio based here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I'm Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers at Catholic.com, and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team here at the Diocese of Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma. If you're just joining me, we're talking about Mary's perpetual virginity today, and in particular, positive evidence that supports the belief that Mary was ever virgin. And that particular passage we're looking at is Luke chapter 1, verse 34, where Luke records the exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary, and in particular, Mary's response to the angel Gabriel, when Gabriel announces that Mary is going to conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, when he announces that Mary will conceive a child, Mary responds, "How shall this be? For I know not man." That is to say, I have no sexual relations with the man. And so my argument was that the supernatural visit itself, that an angel is sent from God to announce to Mary that she's going to conceive a child and in a miraculous way, reveals to us, strongly suggests, that Mary had no expectation of conceiving a child in her marriage with Joseph. And you know, because you think, why else would there be a need? If Mary intended a normal course of events within a marriage, there would be no need for such a supernatural visit by an angel from God to make this announcement. But that the announcement happens and there is a need leads us to the conclusion that Mary was not expecting to conceive a child in her marriage with Joseph. And if she's not expecting to conceive a child, the only reasonable explanation is that she was not planning to engage in sexual relations with Joseph, because it's not that she was barren. We have no evidence that she was barren and that she would have been subject and fertile for conceiving a child. So the only reasonable explanation as to why she didn't have an expectation for conceiving a child is because she did not intend to engage in sexual relations with Joseph. So the supernatural visit itself is a strong indication to us that Mary had no intention to engage in sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage with Joseph. Now, the second clue is Mary's question, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" It's the question itself, so I'm going to argue here, that strongly suggests to us Mary had a vow of perpetual virginity. She was not intending sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage. Recall, as I stated before, in Scripture, the term gnosko in Greek there, translated as know, commonly refers to sexual relations. And Genesis 4:1 is an example of this. That is the Greek version of Genesis 4:1 in the Septuagint, along with Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Now, Luke 1:27 already told us that Mary was, quote unquote, betrothed to Joseph. So the question becomes, why would Mary inquire, and by the way, betrothal means marriage, legal marriage. So the question becomes, why would Mary inquire as to how she's going to conceive a child if she were in a normal, soon-to-be-consummated marriage with Joseph? She's not asking because she doesn't know the biological processes of conceiving a child. And surely she's not asking because she's not barren. She's not asking because she's not fertile. That is to say, because she's barren, like in the case of Elizabeth. Clearly, she knows the biological processes, and we have good reason to think that she's not barren, right? So she knows the biological processes, right? And this is why she's asking, how will I conceive a child since I'm not having a relations with the man, right? So that's an indication she knows how the biological processes work. So the only explanation that makes sense of the question is that there's no expectation for her to conceive a child. That is to say, she's not having an expectation to conceive a child. And if there's no such expectation, well, then clearly she isn't planning to have a normal, soon-to-be-consummated marriage with Joseph. Because if she were, then she would be expecting to consummate the marriage with Joseph and conceive a child. But that's not the case. This is why Gabriel's response explains the miraculous nature of the conception that will take place. The Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. If Mary were intending to have a soon-to-be normal consummated marriage with Joseph, from which comes the conception of a child, there would be no need for a miraculous conception. There would be no need for the Holy Spirit to come upon Mary and conceive within her womb Jesus. For Jesus to be conceived within her womb. So, like I did before, let's summarize our argument here based on Mary's question, how shall this be since I know not man? Premise one, if Mary intended to have children in her marriage with Joseph, well, then she wouldn't have been amazed at the announcement of conceiving a child. Premise two, but Mary was amazed at the announcement that she was conceiving a child. She's amazed by it. She's like, wow, how's this going to be? Indicating I wasn't planning on doing this. And so therefore, our conclusion, Mary didn't intend to have children in her marriage with Joseph. Again, if Mary intended to have children, well, then no amazement. Premise two, there is amazement. So therefore, no intention to have children in her marriage with Joseph. And of course, that provides evidence in support of the belief that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Again, it doesn't get us the complete doctrine of her being ever virgin, because this doesn't provide us evidence that she in fact remained true to her original promise, but it does provide a strong indication in support of Mary's belief that she was ever virgin. It's not like this belief is totally absent or totally lacking evidence in the Bible. This is some evidence that converges with the belief. Now, our Protestant friends have a couple of comebacks to our exegesis of this text. They do not accept our reading of the text, namely that this is the supernatural visit, Mary's question is implying an intention to never have sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage. So what do our Protestant friends say in response? Well, like I said, we're going to look at two of them in today's episode. And the first, or one comeback, is that the angel was speaking about an immediate conception. And therefore, Mary's response has to do with her being a virgin at the time Gabriel announces to her that she is to bear the Messiah. So it's not that when she says, how shall this be, I know not man, that she's referring to some intention to never have relations with a man throughout her marriage. Rather, so it's argued, what the question suggests is that she has no relations with the man at that moment. She is a virgin at that moment. And so how is she going to conceive a child given that she's having no sexual relations with the man at that moment? Protestant apologist James White makes this argument in his 1998 book, Mary, Another Redeemer. Protestant apologist Ron Rhodes does so as well, arguing in his book, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics. He argues that Mary's response basically amounts to this, quote, Rhodes writes, I am a virgin and my upcoming marriage will not take place for close to a year. So how will this pregnancy you speak of, O angel Gabriel, come to fruition? So you get the gist there, right? Mary's asking the question with regard to how she's going to conceive a child right then and there immediately, given that she's not going to be having sexual relations with Joseph for about another year whenever he comes to get her after he prepares the place for her and they consummate the marriage. White gives two reasons for this claim. Rhodes simply makes the assertion, but White actually gives two reasons for his claim. First, he says Mary was only engaged to Joseph, but not married. And that would seem to converge with some of the translations of Luke 1:34 that says, how shall this be since I have no husband? And from this, White infers that, quote, at that time, Mary could not possibly conceive in a natural manner since she didn't know a man. Mapping on with what Rhodes is saying, at that moment when the angel Gabriel announces that she's going to conceive a child, she knows not man. And White thinks that's what prompts Mary's question. I have no relations with a man right now, so how am I going to conceive a child? Now, White's second reason is the present tense, I do not know a man. For White, if Mary had a vow of perpetual virginity, she would have said something like, I have pledged never to know a man, or I will never know a man. Since Mary doesn't say such things, White again concludes she must be thinking of not conceiving a child at that time when the Annunciation is made. Now, we can refute each of the reasons behind this argument. So let's take the first target, let's take first the claim that Mary was only engaged to Joseph, but not married. This is simply not true. Consider, for example, Matthew 1:18. There, Matthew writes, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew uses the same Greek word for betrothed, mnistuo, as Luke does in Luke 1:27, right before Gabriel makes the announcement to Mary. So, betrothed means marriage. For Matthew, this betrothal was a real marriage. Immediately after, in verse 19, Matthew tells us Joseph sought to divorce Mary quietly. The question there is, why would Joseph seek to divorce Mary if they weren't legally married? Couldn't he just leave her with no qualms about it? That Joseph seeks to divorce Mary proves to us that Mary and Joseph's quote-unquote betrothal, which both Luke and Matthew speak of in the Greek nistuo, indicates to us that they were indeed married, contrary to White's claim. Friends, I'm coming up on my next break. Stay tuned. You're listening to The Catholic Reason. More to come on this on the other side of the break. Well, welcome back, my friends, to The Catholic Reason, a radio production of St. Michael Catholic Radio, based here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. If you're just joining me, I'm Dr. Carlo Brusor, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and a member of the Chancery Evangelization Team here at the Diocese of Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma. Today, we've been looking at Mary's perpetual virginity and specifically some positive biblical evidence that believers in this doctrine have put forward as evidence that converges with the belief that Mary is ever virgin. And that text is Luke 1:34, where Luke records the exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary, and specifically Mary's question and response to Gabriel's announcement that she's going to conceive a child, how shall this be since I know not man? And our positive exegesis of the text looked at two clues that I argued revealed to us that Mary, or at least strongly suggests that Mary had an intention to never have sexual relations with Joseph in her marriage. Number one, The supernatural visit itself seems to strongly indicate that if Mary had an expectation to engage in sexual relations with Joseph and thus conceive a child, there would be no need for such a visit. Since there is a visit and there is a need, therefore we could conclude she had no expectation to conceive a child and therefore was not intending to engage in sexual relations with Joseph in the marriage. And then secondly, Mary's question itself, how shall this be since I know not man, seems to strongly indicate that she was not intending the normal, soon to be consummated marriage with Joseph. Now, we began to look at a Protestant response or comeback to that line of exegesis presented by a few Protestant apologists, James White and Ron Rhodes, and that is the idea that Mary's response refers to her being a virgin at the time of Gabriel's announcement, not in with regard to some vow of a lifelong virginity. And there are a couple of reasons that were given for that claim, one of which being that Mary and Joseph weren't even married yet, that they were simply quote-unquote engaged. White presents this as a reason for explaining Mary's question pertaining to an immediate conception. Like, they weren't married, so she asked, how am I going to conceive a child? We're not married yet. The assumption being that she's thinking of an immediate conception. And then the second reason being that Mary, when she asked the question, how shall this be since I know not man, she's speaking in the present tense, and she doesn't say anything like, I shall never know man, or I will never engage in relations with the man. And so given that, White concludes that Mary's question is about her conceiving a child at that moment. Now, in response to the first reason that they're not married, in our last segment, I was giving the answer that both Luke and Matthew use the Greek word for betrothal, and that is nistuo. And for Matthew, that betrothal was a real marriage, strongly suggested by the fact that he records Joseph trying to seek a divorce with Mary. If Joseph were not really married to Mary, then there would be no need to seek a divorce with Mary. But Joseph does seek a divorce with Mary, and so therefore Joseph was really married to Mary. The betrothal that both Matthew and Luke speak about, for Matthew, is a real marriage. And so therefore it would have been a real marriage in Luke's mind as well when he's recording Mary asking, how shall this be since I know not man? Furthermore, we can further our response by appealing to the language that Matthew uses for Joseph and Mary's relationship, and its language of husband and wife. So check out Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. There, Matthew refers to Joseph as Mary's husband, the Greek word there, aner. Now, aner also means man, but the context concerning Joseph's contemplation of divorce confirms its marital sense. Aner also can be translated as husband, so the context is going to have to determine how you translate it. Well, given the context is Joseph and Mary and the relationship of the two, and he's seeking to divorce Mary, aner is properly translated as husband. So Joseph is referred to as Mary's husband, thus indicating they're truly married. Then in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, Matthew quotes the angel, "Do not fear to take Mary your wife," in Greek there, eune, as it's appropriately pronounced. Now, some translations translate verse 20 as "take Mary as your wife." Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, allowing for the meaning that Mary is not Joseph's wife yet. But this directly contradicts verse 19, where Joseph is said to be Mary's aner, or husband, a translation that both the ESV and the NIV agree on. The New Living Translation, however, renders verse 19 of Matthew 1 as Joseph to whom she was engaged. But, like I said before, this is clearly an interpolation, since, as I've already said, the Greek word for husband, aner, is used to describe Joseph, and is within the context of Joseph contemplating divorce. Joseph is Mary's husband, and Mary is Joseph's wife. That's the language that's being used by Matthew. And that's the language of a real and legally binding marriage. So the point of Matthew's narrative is that Mary was found to be with child during the interim period between the vows and the consummation, during the real marriage, but during that time when they hadn't yet consummated. It was customary in ancient Israel that a man and woman would become legally married, the husband go off to prepare a place for his bride, and then come back and take his wife to begin their life together in one household, at which point consummation would occur. And so it's this interim period that both Matthew and Luke describe as quote-unquote betrothal, or again in Greek, emnistuo. So now that we have shown that Mary was legally married to Joseph at the time of the Annunciation, the significance of her question, how shall this be, comes into greater focus. But what about the second point, or the second reason that White gives regarding the present tense of no? Recall, White argues the present tense, I do not know a man, for him proves that Mary must have been thinking of not conceiving a child at that time when the Annunciation is made, or at least at that time of the during the interim period, if we can see that they were in fact married. Now, one response is that although Mary's statement, I do not know man, is in the Greek present tense, it's a present tense that indicates an ongoing or permanent state of affairs, known as the habitual present. Daniel B. Wallace makes this point in his book, Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, an exegetical syntax of the New Testament, on pages 521 to 522. And also, Manuel Miguens says the same thing in his book, The Virgin Birth and Evaluation of the Scriptural Evidence, on page 81. So you have two scholars confirming that the Greek present tense that's being used in Mary's question indicates an ongoing or permanent state of affairs. On this reading, Mary's statement that she doesn't know man would suggest that she expects to remain a virgin or to remain not knowing man on an ongoing basis. So rather than the present tense undermining an appeal to this verse for support of Mary's perpetual virginity, it converges with it. Now, a second response is that the only way it would have entered into Mary's mind that the angel was speaking of an immediate conception is if the angel indicated she was to conceive immediately, or at least before she and Joseph consummated the marriage. This is reasonable, given that it's reasonable to expect this, given that Mary was married to Joseph, as we've already indicated, and in the normal course of events for Mary, an announcement about the conception of a child naturally would have caused her to think of the future, when the interim period would have been completed and Joseph would have come and take her into his home to consummate the marriage. If Mary were intending the normal course of events, that's where her mind would have been going. Yeah, I'm going to conceive a child in the future when he comes and gets me and we consummate the marriage. But there's no such evidence that Gabriel was speaking of an immediate conception during the interim period. In fact, the evidence points in the opposite direction. The angel places everything he says prior to Mary's response and even after in the future, thus giving us evidence contrary to White's claim that Mary would have been, that the angel Gabriel was intending an immediate conception. Here's what we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, Gabriel says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end. It would be strange for Mary to think the angel was referring to an immediate conception when the future tense is used seven times and there's no revelation yet as to the supernatural nature of the conception. Mary would have every reason to think the angel was thinking of a regular conception that would occur after the consummation of her marriage with Joseph, whenever the angel is saying all of these things, before her question. she would have every reason to think he's referring to a future conception. The supernatural character of the conception doesn't come until after she queries, "How shall this be?" Even if Mary's statement, "I don't know man," referred to her not knowing man during the interim period between the vows and the consummation, still her question as to how she's going to conceive a child wouldn't make sense, given the fact that in normal circumstances, she would eventually consummate the marriage, after which a child would be conceived. Now, there's more I want to say on this in responding to this particular objection, but we're coming up on our break. So let's hit the pause button. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to The Catholic Reason. More to come on the other side. Well, welcome back, my friends, to our last and final segment of today's episode of The Catholic Reason. If you're just joining me, we're talking about Mary's perpetual virginity, and in particular, the positive evidence that converges with this belief from Luke 1:34, where we have the exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary, where he announces she's going to conceive a child, and she asks the question, "How shall this be? I know not man." And before our last break, we were offering some responses to the alternative exegesis that Mary's question, "How shall this be? I know not man," refers to her conceiving a child either immediately there at the time of the Annunciation, and given that she's not having sexual relations with the man, how is she going to conceive there immediately, or at least during the interim period between the vows and the consummation of the marriage? Now, in response, I was arguing that even in the Greek, the present tense is used, even though in the Greek the present tense is used, as some scholars suggest and affirm, it indicates an ongoing and abiding process. So having no relations with a man indicates a future dimension that is going to continue. And that would seem to converge with the belief that Mary was an ever virgin, and with our exegesis that her question suggests a vow of perpetual virginity. And also, there is no indication from Gabriel that he is referring to an immediate conception, and everything that he says puts it in the future, which is interesting because Mary, if she were intending the normal course of events for her marriage with Joseph, she would have had every reason to think that when the angel Gabriel announces that she will eventually conceive a child, she would have been thinking of conceiving a child once Joseph comes to get her and consummate the marriage. She would not have been thinking that the angel Gabriel is saying she's going to conceive a child during the interim period between the vows and the consummation. Everything the angel Gabriel says would have given justification for Mary to think conception after the consummation. The angel Gabriel says nothing to indicate conception during the interim period before consummation. So Mary's question, "How shall this be? I know not man," was referring not to something immediate nor to during the interim period, but her question referring to her question referring to the time after Joseph comes and takes her into his home. She was not planning on having sexual relations with Joseph. Dr. Edward Sree provides a helpful analogy here that I'd like to share with you. And he writes this. He provides this analogy of if someone said to me, and I can't remember the source which book he uses this analogy. But the analogy is that if someone were to say to me, "You will die of lung cancer in the future." And then I replied, "Well, how can this be since I don't smoke?" My response wouldn't simply describe a present circumstance, like I don't happen to be smoking right now, nor would it imply that I'm not going to be smoking over the next few months. Rather, it would indicate a long-term intention on my part to avoid smoking. That's to say, smoking is not something I ever intend to do. Analogously, Mary's expression, "I don't know man," when seen within the wider context of the Annunciation account, further suggests her commitment to remain a virgin for the rest of her life. So in the end, the Protestant who denies Mary's perpetual virginity is forced to read into the text something that is not there, namely that Gabriel indicated an immediate conception, or at least a conception during the interim period between the vows and consummation. That is, one before she and Joseph began living together as husband and wife. This is not stated by the text. There is nothing in Gabriel's announcement or annunciation that would indicate he's speaking of a conception during the interim period. And there's nothing in the text that would lead us to the conclusion that Mary would have been thinking of a conception during the interim period between vows and consummation. In order to get that, you have to go beyond what the text says for that exegesis to work. And so for these reasons, I think we can reject this counter argument, this comeback that states Mary's response refers to an immediate conception or a conception during the interim period between the vows and the consummation. Okay, another counter-argument is the idea of a married virgin is absurd. Protestant apologist Erik Svensson, who's not on the scene anymore making this argument, but he does make this argument in his book, Evangelical Answers, a Critique of Current Roman Catholic Apologetics. I think it's a challenge worth addressing. He states, the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary introduces an historical implausibility, namely, that there was such a thing as a married virgin. Such a notion, he continues, can't be supported either biblically or historically. Indeed, the very notion of a woman making a vow of lifelong chastity, while at the same time planning a wedding, is the stuff of which myths are made of. Now, when he says a lifelong vow of chastity, what he means is abstinence from sexual relations, not the virtue of chastity. Because, of course, we all know that even married folks are called to the virtue of chastity. Now, my responses here depend on certain assumptions that are being made in Svensson's argument. One assumption, as I argued from Luke 1:34, is that Mary intended to remain a virgin before she married Joseph. But for argument's sake, we can actually put that assumption aside and simply affirm that her vow of virginity came only after the revelation that she would conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And on this assumption, we can provide two responses to Svensson's objection. Consider that the virginal conception of Jesus within Mary's womb is not the stuff of myths, it's not the stuff myths are made of, to use Svensson's language, because it's miraculous and thus unique. Miracles aren't myths, right? And given such a miraculous and unique event, there's no reason to reject Mary's perpetual virginity on the grounds that the idea of a married virgin is historically implausible. As my colleague and good friend at Catholic Answers apologist Tim Staples puts it, the fact that Mary gave birth to God has no historical precedent because it's a unique event. It should come as no surprise that the marriage of Joseph and Mary would be unique as well. That is to say, not having sexual relations. Nobody else's spouse had ever been or ever will be called to give birth to God. So given the unique nature of the event, a unique vow of perpetual virginity for a married woman would be in keeping with such a unique event. So Svensson's objection that this is historically improbable and implausible holds no water and carries no weight because this is a unique event. And given that it's a unique event, it's no surprise that we would have a unique vow, right? And so we can give reasons why there is no historical precedent, why this is historically improbable. And second, given that Joseph was told the one by whom Mary would conceive, namely the Holy Spirit, it's reasonable to think that he would be inclined to not treat his marriage with Mary as something normal, especially when it comes to sexual intercourse. His abstaining from sexual relations with Mary after conceiving a child that's not his own would have been in keeping with the Jewish law that when a man's wife or concubines were entered into by another man, had sexual relations with another man, the husband couldn't take her back as his wife. The husband could take her back as his wife. If he so desired, he could care for her, but he couldn't take her back as his wife in the sense of having sexual relations with her. All right, so let me restate that. He could take her back into his care, but he could not take her back as his wife. That is to say, to go into her and have sexual relations. We see an example of this in the Old Testament. when David's son Absalom goes, quote unquote, into his concubines and defiles them, David's concubines. David takes them in to care for and protect them, but he doesn't have sexual relations with them, according to 2 Samuel 16, 21 through 22 and 2 Samuel 20, verse 3. So given that it was the Holy Spirit who brought about Mary's pregnancy, it's hard to imagine Joseph having sexual relations with Mary, going into Mary with normal sexual relations. Now, even on the assumption that Mary made a vow of virginity before their marriage, it's not entirely out of bounds for the Jews. There is biblical slash historical precedent for a married virgin, assuming that the husband consents. In Numbers chapter 30, we find instructions given for a woman still living in her father's house, verses 3 through 5, a married woman, verses 6 through 8, and a widowed or divorced woman, verse 13. Concerning their oath, the woman's oath to quote unquote afflict herself. And according to Torah scholar Jacob Milgram, this is an idiom to afflict herself among ancient Jews that refers to fasting and refraining from sexual intercourse. And that's from his contribution to HarperCollins Study Bible Commentary. And as the context bears out in Numbers 30, in the case of the married woman, her vow remained if the husband did not object. So Svensson is simply incorrect in asserting that a married virgin cannot be supported biblically. We have evidence from Numbers chapter 30 for such a scenario. Well, my friends, that's all the time we have for this week's episode of The Catholic Reason. My claim today is that the exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary in the Annunciation Mystery, as recorded by Luke in chapter 1, provides reasons to believe Mary did not intend a normal, soon-to-be-consummated marriage with Joseph. The supernatural nature of the Annunciation doesn't make sense if Mary intended to have sexual relations with Joseph. And similarly, Mary's question of instruction doesn't make sense if she intended to conceive a child in her marriage with Joseph. And furthermore, we showed why the Protestant counters to this line of reasoning do not succeed. Mary wasn't thinking of an immediate conception, nor was she thinking of a conception during the interim period. And the idea of a married virgin is not that implausible when we consider the miraculous nature of the conception and its unique event, and we actually have Old Testament precedent for it. My friends, thanks for listening to The Catholic Reason. I invite you to join me again next week. Tell a friend. I'll talk to you then.